with me to Romans chapter 3. And put your fingers there. Then I will open this part of the service once again in prayer. Cannot get enough of prayer, because I know that my God in heaven, Jesus Christ, answers prayer and my prayer. And I need more prayer answered for this entire body. So, Romans chapter 3, and we're going to begin at verse 10 after I'm done praying. O righteous Father, I thank you for your truth. I thank you, Lord, that you are absolute truth, and that you love those who love your truth, who walk according to your truth, and who have a love for your truth. I pray, Father, that your truth would be revealed today through the scriptures that we have read along with the Sunday school lesson, that we do not be deceived by false teachers, false preachers, false believers, that we look to your word, for it reveals to us your truth, for it is Holy Spirit inspired, and it reveals the nature of man, and it reveals the goodness, the mercy, the kindness, the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we are to do in your eyes, and not in our own eyes. Heart, we are to seek you, to seek after you, and to do that which is right and proper before thee. Forgive us for the sins that we have committed this morning. Forgive us the sins that we did not confess yesterday. Give us the Holy Spirit strength, the energy, the vitality to walk about preaching and teaching your gospel, being godly witnesses, great joy, with great praise and great thanksgiving. Coming into your house of worship, your house of salvation, with joy and gladness of heart. Not looking downcast and downbeat, looking like gloom and doom and destruction is going to fall upon us. But knowing that we are saved and we are children of the Most High God, and that you have showered us with your love, and that we are to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and one another as ourselves. I look forward to your blessed work in all of our lives, Father, for your glory and our benefit. And in Christ Jesus' name I thank you. Amen. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. And the word of God says this, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. May the good Lord bless the reading of his words this day. The passages that we just read, we hold in conjunction with what Pastor Mike read early in Romans 1, 18 to 32. And they reveal to us that fallen man is not good. Contrary to what man and others may say about his supposed goodness. That man is not good. Even those who profess Christ, if they look at the Word of God in light of the gospel of Christ and examine themselves, they will find that they are not good. You see, there is a difference between what man says is good and God's good. So we have to differentiate and we have to look at what God means by his good versus what man and society mean by their good. You see, fallen man, sinful man, is corrupt. And he is corruptible. And he corrupts all that he comes into contact with. And nothing escapes his grasp. Not even this earth, the lands, the animals, or the skies, the waters. He corrupts it all. From the time that he set foot on this earth after he sinned to our present time and the time in the future, there'll be no end. Because a corrupt man cannot change. He cannot do good, for good is not within him. And he seeks not, nor cares after the goodness of God, but that which is right in his own eyes, that which he can pursue after in the lust of his heart, for his own means. The corruptness that is in him despises the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. He tramples upon the mercy of God, all the while believing that he is good and that he is worthy. And that he is not a sinner as others are. He fails to recognize and confess the crimes, the sins that he's committed against the holy God who created him. For to break God's law is not only a criminal act, but it is a sinful act. Thereby he refuses to believe that he is a criminal. He refuses to believe that he is a very crooked person. Because when we look at the word corrupt, we find that it also means a crooked person, a crook. To be crooked in all of one's ways, doings, and thinkings. One who is not good and upright. See, he does not believe that he's a criminal or a very crooked person. One who is not good and upright. One who is not sound of mind. He is one who is not sound of mind and character. But one who is degenerate. One who is totally depraved. Morally bad. And morally bankrupt. There's no good in him. He is destitute of the truth. Absolutely corrupt. Rotten to the core. As another passage reveals with the word corrupt. Rotten to the core. When we read about the fruit of the tree in Matthew 7. He is filthy. Filthy in speech and filthy in imaginations and filthy in actions. A heart that is desperately wicked. A mind that is full of evil and evil doings. A mind that is filled with depraved madness. To do those things which are not convenient to do. Thereby slipping knowingly further into a hardened state of depravity. He fails to understand. He refuses to accept that all sin is evil. And all evil is sin. He rejects the scriptures, such as James 4:17, to the one that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Doesn't mean anything to him. And to do good doesn't mean anything to him either. In his depraved mind, he says that there is no such thing as sin. For he has no sin. Therewith deceiving himself and showing that the truth is not in him, and thereby revealing more of the depravity that is within him. He is wicked. He is not interested in the history of fallen man, of sinful man. He's not interested in his own history, in his own historical background, his own family's history, his own generations. But should he read it all carefully, scrutinize his own history honestly, then he would find further still that he is incompetent to do God's good. He is worthless, fit only for the dunghill. That from the beginning, when man fell to the present time, that he is a liar. He lies to God and to mankind. He is a thief. He steals from God and from mankind. He is a robber. He robs God and others. He is as dishonest today as he was when he sinned in the garden. He is as murderous today as he was when he was driven out of the garden. if not even more so. And yet, he thinks that he's not bad, that he's not as bad as others, and that he is still a pretty good person. He is so depraved that he cannot see the depravity within himself. He finds it sport to do what he does. The depravity of man reveals the sinful attitude of man, and the sinful attitude of man reveals the depravity of man. Once again, the scripture says that there is none good. None doeth good, no, not one. And why is this so? When fallen man thinks that he's so good. Is it so because it is written in Genesis 6:5 that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually? Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It was depraved continually, constantly. There were no good thoughts. Now, how can a man be good when he has no good thoughts? When all his thoughts are wicked and immoral, ungodly, hateful, murderous, despiteful, selfish, lusting for oneself. For God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. He saw that no good thoughts, only evil thoughts, were coming out of the man. No good imaginations, only evil imaginations. And what did Adam think in that garden just before he sinned? For the book of Ecclesiastes 7:29 says that God made man upright. But what else did he say after he made man upright? What did man do? Very interesting what he did. He says this, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." What was Adam doing in the garden when his wife was being tempted? He was made to be straight from feet to head. The word upright means to be honest and just with God and with man. We know why Eve sinned. She was tempted and holistically seduced. She was conned and tricked and fooled. But why did Adam sin? He was given the law, the rule to live by, to govern, to be head over his wife, the federal head over mankind. Why did Adam eat? We know that he blamed the wife, thereby showing that he was dishonest right off the bat. When God asked him, "Did you eat?" he pointed to the wife. And then he says, "Yes, I ate." Why? Because in the depravity of man, as soon as Adam sinned, it reveals this, that he did it willfully and knowingly. He had the law. He was with God in the beginning when God created man. The woman was not. He seen the righteousness of God. He felt his love and his mercy, his kindness, his goodness, the uprightness of God, his tenderness. He heard the law, he knew the penalty of the law, and he knew the punishment that would come. And yet he chose to sin, knowingly and willfully, without excuse. And there you find the depravity setting from Adam to this day. The inventions of his mind, the imaginations of your mind. You invent things through your mind as you imagine, as you think. So what was Adam thinking? Only God knows. Only God knows. As it was then, so it is today. Ecclesiastes 1:9 states that there is no new thing underneath the sun. The preacher man says, there's no new thing underneath the sun. The earth was corrupt in Noah's time. It is corrupt in our time. The earth was violent in his time. It is violent in our time. Depravity knows no bounds. It is like a raging fire that is out of control. Man cannot check it, nor can man halt it. It can only be dealt with with God's restraining grace on the one hand and God's saving grace and renewing grace on the other hand. It is either of God or will not be at all. Genesis 6:12 says that all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth in that time. All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Is it any different today? Exodus 8:24 says that the land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies, meaning that God sent a plague on Pharaoh and corrupted that land at that time. Exodus 32:7 says, and the people have corrupted themselves. How did the people corrupt themselves? Moses was on the mount. They had Aaron put their earrings and jewelry in a fire, and poof, this golden calf came out. And it says that they rose up to play, and they fornicated, and they danced. And God destroyed thousands of them. They corrupted themselves. One person corrupts a second person. Second person corrupts a third person. Pretty soon you have a corrupted group, and a corrupted family, a corrupted society, and a corrupted nation. And God says, I will judge every one of you. Deuteronomy 32, verse 5 says that they have corrupted themselves. The spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. They're depraved. They're criminalistic. They're lawless. A lawless and depraved generation they are. Depravity not only hates, but it loathes and loathes others. It loathes the goodness of God that it sees in another. And it loathes God himself. And it works at corrupting all that is good. All that is of God himself. It wants you to be the way it is itself. Depraved, mad, wicked, vile. The heart of man gets lifted up by reason of his perceived beauty. Man thinks he's good. He flatters himself. He corrupts his wisdom by his own intelligence. He thinks he's very smart. Thinking that he is wise in his own eyes and not realizing that he is a fool in God's eyes. As Isaiah the prophet said and lived in a sinful, Isaiah the prophet lived in a sinful nation, among a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, children that have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away, backward. Take Isaiah and his time to us today. So we too today live in a sinful nation. We live among people laden with iniquity, an offspring of evildoers, children that are corruptors, who have forsaken the Lord God Almighty, a people and nation that has and is provoking the Holy Creator God to great wrath. For they have turned their backs on him. And yet, this nation and the people and those who profess Christ say that they are good. That they are very good. But God says that they are reprobates. He does not approve of them. So how then? How depraved was man in Noah's time? He was full of lies. He was full of deceit. He was full of adulteries. He was full of thefts. He was full of fornications. He was full of murders. He was full of violence. He was loaded with greed. He was full of rapes. He was a robber and a thief. They were mockers. They were blasphemers. But in short order, they were morally bad. They were totally corrupt. So corrupt that they corrupted the animals and the land itself. An earth that mocked Noah and God for 100 years during the building of the ark. It was a corrupt earth that mocked Noah and God for 100 years during the building of the ark. But when death came by water, there was no more mocking God. Corruption was done. The depraved mind was put to death. Sodom and Gomorrah. a wicked and a perverse cities, surrounded by five other wicked towns. One was spared, known primarily for their homosexual activities, a perverse lifestyle against God's commands that man will not lie with man as he lies with a woman. They were rapers, sodomites, evil in heart, perverse, totally depraved and mad in the lust that they had for their own kind. But they rebelled against God's word in their vicious depravity. They would not hear his warnings. And then suddenly, without warning, fire and brimstone rained down from heaven. And they were all destroyed, except for Lot and his two daughters. Without warning. Just as there's no warning when Noah and the flood came, when the water started to come. Did the depravity of man end there? No. Lot's daughters got their father drunk and lay with him and became pregnant and bore him sons. Sin. More depravity. Throughout the Old Testament, fathers married their daughters. They married their granddaughters and their great-granddaughters, all in violation of God's laws. Many were priests. Many were rulers in the temple. Wickedness was prevalent. Evilness was all around. Corruptness, just as it is today. We have fathers raping their daughters. Mothers are having relations with their sons. Brothers are violating their sisters. People are being raped on the streets. But no one thinks twice about it. But man is good. Everything is good. Everything is well. And we see society getting more depraved as every day goes by. They were destitute of moral purity, just as much of America today is destitute of moral purity. Everyone was doing that which was right in his own eyes. Look back to the American Civil War, a war that divided a nation, a war fought on one side to keep men slaves, particularly black slaves. The other side fought to free them. Almost tore the country apart, never to be put back together. Horrendous oppression of a people. On one side, for what? Profit and gain. An evil that is hard to describe, and yet mankind thinks that there's nothing wrong. He is so good. That they were doing good by enslavements. And then you go to World War I. The war, it was called to end all wars. But did it? Absolutely not. For shortly thereafter, it brought about the Second World War. A war that was more horrendous, more violent, had more bloodshed, that was filled with more depravity than the world ever has seen. We don't know all that happened in the time of Noah and what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. But we have film and historical records and video and pictures and survivors to this day that speak about the horror that was going on in German-occupied territory. Millions of Jewish people were gassed and incarcerated. In concentration camps. Forced to dig their own graves and then shot in cold blood and buried by shovel and dozer. And those who were able to dig themselves out were then again shot as they were doing so, with their guard just laughing and filming the entire murders. Babies were thrown in the air for target practice, snatched out of their mother's hands. The film still exists today. You can find it on the internet. Target practice. Man is good. Oh, he's good. Teeth were yanked out for their gold. Men and women were numbered with tattoos. Women were brutally raped, starved to death. And as I said, pictures and videos still are in existence today of that depravity, of that horror, of that maddening and cruel wickedness of these men that were responsible for such wicked acts. And yet, it was not just the men, but it was a nation and a people that were all also condoning what was going on and looking the other way. Depravity works in many different ways, shapes, and forms. And yet, they had to say, we did no wrong. We did nothing wrong. We are good. And yet man says that he is not depraved, that he is not wicked, but that he is good, and that there is still moral good in him. There is no moral good in sinful, unrepentant man. The world says that there is, the word of God says that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none good, no, not one. For all like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. For God says in Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And then why is this so? For God's word says why in Psalms 10:4. The wicked, the corrupt, the depraved, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. They will not seek after God. For God is not in all their thoughts. And yet he thinks he's still good. And why again? Because his thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, as found in Isaiah 59:7. His thoughts are always about sin and sinfulness. Everything that is contrary to the word of God. Sin, iniquity, the evil way, and depravity will continue until Jesus Christ returns. Things will not get better. They're going to get worse. For as it was in the time of Noah, so shall it be when the end comes. They were eating and drinking and making merry, giving in marriage. And they knew not when the flood came and God took them as he saw fit, just as he did Sodom and Gomorrah and others. Now then, all of this may sound gloomy and frightening to you, leaving one in hopelessness and despair. But the word of God tells us, do not fear, for there is great hope in all of this. For God saw that we needed a redeemer, one who could stand between him and fallen man. And in the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, under the curse of law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. For as many as received him by faith, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which were born. Not of man, not of blood, but of the Holy Spirit. To them will he sprinkle clean water upon them, and says, you shall be clean from all of your filthiness, and all of your depravity will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and I will take away the stony, depraved heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a new heart of flesh. And I will put my Holy Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes and commandments, and keep my judgments and do them. I will save you from all of your uncleanness, and you shall be my people, and I will be your Savior God. The cross of Jesus Christ points to forgiveness of sins. It shows that a man can be justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Man that can be sanctified and set apart for God's holy purposes when he comes to him by faith. That cross reveals God's holy love for sinners that he has chosen to save by his son Jesus Christ. It reveals the love of Christ for us that he was willing to be brutalized and die and take his father's wrath that was due upon us upon himself. And all this he has done so that he can transform us back into that pure image of God that was marred by sin, ruined by total depravity in the garden. A heart that one time was unregenerate. Now, when one comes to him in faith, that he is regenerating. A heart that once was conformed to this world is now being conformed to his image and likeness, into his standards and his ways. a heart that is no longer filled and controlled by depravity, by the things of this world, but by His Holy Spirit, so that we may do and fulfill the good works which God ordained that we should walk in before He even created this earth. No more to walk in sin and fear and dread, but to walk in newness of life by faith, being rooted and grounded in His love, being strengthened in the inner man by His Holy Spirit. And He says to those who think that they're good but are not, to those who are unbelieving, call unto Me and I will answer you. You who have not called out to Him for salvation, come unto Me, He says, and learn of Me. He says, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Come to Me today, while it is still called today, for today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation, for you know not your next breath. Therefore, take no thought for tomorrow may never come. He says, come now and learn of Me. Come and learn to grow in My grace and in My knowledge. Come and have your hearts purified by faith. Come that you may sit at My table that I have prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Come that I may supply all of your need according to My riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Come and do not spurn My love. Let us pray.